We're looking at the book of Luke and chapter number 2 and verse number 1. I sort of struggled coming this way as to which way the Lord would have me to go. I feel like this is it. And this being the Christmas season, seasons are not my forte as far as preaching is concerned. I sort of feel cramped. But this is a thought that the Lord has put upon my heart freshly, and I do want to look at it for just a few moments tonight. We'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible said, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." I might emphasize that this is not only speaking of the physical, biological aspect of her time of delivery, but also the fulfillment of the scripture that out of Bethlehem would come this child. And though a king laid out a decree of and an order as far as this taxation in their own city, yet we see that God was overruling every bit of it, orchestrating His will and His plan. So don't get too upset as to what this world's doing. God's still in charge, and I'm glad that He is. In verse 7, "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because," and here's the phrase I'm interested in, "there was no room for them in the inn." I want to take that little phrase for just a moment tonight, and I want to preach on this subject, no room in the inn, and an honest look at our own heart. I read a sermon just a day or two ago concerning what is implied in our text that there, since there was an inn, there probably was an innkeeper or someone that oversaw the bringing in of guests, making the charge for whatever the fee was. An innkeeper. He's not mentioned in the text. We just suppose that there probably was one. And the sermon I read just the other day really gave the innkeeper a rough time. It seems like Christmas time is always a time of innkeeper bashing. He's the rough, gruff, greedy guy with no compassion, a cold heart. Enough to put Mary, the soon-to-be mother of our Lord, out into a stable or a barn. Tonight, it is certainly not my goal to defend the character of a man that I don't know anything about. However, I do think that if we're going to judge him concerning what has taken place on this Christmas night, then we ought to consider the facts surrounding what has happened in his day in relationship to Christ, and then look tonight into our own hearts in as to our relationship to Christ and see how we have placed him and where we have put him. I think about this innkeeper. I suppose whoever this man was, he was much like you and I are tonight. This word "inn" here is not the same word as the inn that the Good Samaritan put the man into and paid for his staying there. The word "inn" here has a the idea of a place that you would just stop by, just a place to stop by overnight on your journey. It wouldn't be a vacation place. It wouldn't be a place that you'd want to stay for the week or something like that. Just a place to go through in a hurry. A very, no doubt, lowly place. It's not one where high-class people would stay. Just the poor that would travel through would lodge in this inn. Which would imply to me that whoever this innkeeper was, he was probably a man that was simply making a living. I can associate with that, can't you? The night that Mary and Joseph showed up, he was simply, I don't know that he owned the inn, the little humble place. Probably not much of anything, but he may have been working for someone else. I don't know, but this much I can pretty well figure, whoever the guy was, he was just making a living. Probably he was raising a family, and I can associate with that. He certainly was facing the public under hectic circumstances. These people who are coming into Bethlehem and checking in to this inn are not coming under the most comfortable circumstances, nor the greatest desire. They are being taxed by a Roman emperor, and they are being told that they can't even pay their taxes in their own community where they live. They must travel for Mary and Joseph some 60, 70 miles, harsh terrain, of course, under her load of being expectant as far as a child is concerned, and who knows what the other people were going through as they checked in, and I'm sure they weren't in good humor when they got there. You don't whistle to the mailbox when you send your money to the IRS, do you? Oh, today we pay our taxes. No, it's the worst, grouchiest day of the year, I'm sure. Nobody's happy about it. And to boot, they're having to travel so far. So you can imagine this man is facing person after person under the worst circumstances on this night. Checking in at all hours, at all times. He's no doubt worn out, overworked, facing the irritated customers who have traveled so far to pay these taxes. And many of these folks, not just Mary and Joseph, but many of these folks that came, no doubt, were under dire circumstances themselves, some with many diverse infirmities. I'm supposing that it was probably that way because that was Israel. That was when Jesus showed up, that was the people, the common people of that day. That's who they were. It was not hard to find. And there was no exceptions because you were a person of an infirmity. Didn't mean you didn't have to pay taxes. You still had to go. If that would have been the case, they would have made an exception for Mary and Joseph under their circumstances. So you still had to go. And these were the people that were checking in that night. And that this innkeeper was bringing in, and then to cap it off, history says about him. A reflection upon him, the best he could get is, there was no room in the inn. That makes him look pretty bad, if you don't consider the text. But, there are three things that I want to point out to you concerning the fact that there was no room for him in this inn, in relationship to this innkeeper, and an honest look at our own hearts. Where is Jesus in relationship to your heart tonight? If we're going to get upset because of the play and we see Jesus in the cave, in the barn, in the stable where the animals are, and think of the audacity of a man who could not make any room for him and would put him there, where have you got him? Where have you gone during this Christmas season? Now, just three simple thoughts I would point out to you. First of all, when I think of this innkeeper in relationship to my own heart as where I have placed Christ, I say to you, first of all, the innkeeper did not know who he was. Let's give him that much. We realize that when Mary and Joseph came to check in, I don't know, he may have been able to notice. Of course, the women dressed with such cloaks of and raiment of so thick to that I don't know. Maybe he could tell she was expectant. Maybe he couldn't. I don't know. But I do know this much: he didn't know who she was expecting. And so maybe he could have. Maybe he could have pressed. Maybe he could have cleared back. Maybe he could have made. Well, I don't know. But again, he didn't know who he was. But can I say to you tonight, I have had 36 years of knowing positively who he is. He was introduced to me around Christmas time. The Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and introduced his son to me. And thank God I made room. I'm glad that I made room for him in my heart. Has he been introduced to you? It could be you've been in this church time and time again. And Christ has been preached so clear and so plainly to you. But yet you've yet to make room in your heart for him. And here's the sad thing. I must say that in the 36 years that I have known who he is, he's not always had the rightful place and position, and I have very little excuse for that. Oh, I don't know about this innkeeper, but I do know about me. He should occupy the preeminent place in my heart. I owe that to him. I know him as Savior. I know him as Messiah. I know him as King. I know him as Lord. I know him as the one who is coming. I know him. Therefore, he should not be in the barn. He should not be pushed out. I have no reason tonight to say to you, but he should occupy the throne of my heart because I know who he is. Where is he at? Is he there where he should be? You know him. The innkeeper didn't know him. The second thing I would... a little poem, a song I come across said, he stood at my heart's door mid sunshine and rain. He patiently waited an entrance to gain. So sad that so long he entreated in vain, for he is so precious to me. Jesus is often coming in our direction. He is often wanting to check in. Do you have room for him? Now, again, secondly, I would point out to you, no room in the inn. We don't know who this innkeeper was, but we do know that he didn't know who Jesus was. We do. The second thing I would draw to your attention on the behalf of the innkeeper is this. It seems to be evident from Scripture that not only did he not know who Jesus was, but that the inn was full. It was not as if that there were many empty rooms and that the innkeeper was saying, you know, I don't have time for you, move along. I'm waiting for someone else to check in. But it said there was no room. Well, if there was no room, there was no room. The Scripture was explicit about that. During the course of the travels, can we understand, under the conditions that Mary was carrying the Christ child, they could not travel that speedily, that fast. It took them much longer than others, and yet the others were migrating in that direction, checking in one at a time, until finally on that night when Mary and Joseph showed up, the basic truth and fact was, there was no room. It was full. Now, may I say to you tonight that there is no conflict with heaven when we use what we have for the poor and the needy. I believe that all those rooms were filled with people who needed a room. And I do not believe that Jesus would have taken any of those rooms away from any of those people. He designed it to be this way. Oh, he's used to no room. It didn't bother him. It was ordained that way, that there be no room. It's not necessarily that he wants the physical aspects of the room. These rooms were filled with people, no doubt, with many infirmities. There were probably people who were lame, who had to ride in as Mary probably did. And there were people who were probably blind. And there were people there with different infirmities. As they came in, they were exhausted. They were worn out. And no doubt other women that were expecting maybe that checked into that room. I don't know, but I know the rooms were full with people who needed a place to stay. And I know that heaven is not displeased with that. Jesus said, I come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He's not going to take one of those rooms. He was born in a world that had no room for him. He came to an inn that had no room for him. He lived his life with no room. He had no place to lay his head. When he died, there was no room. He had to be buried in a borrowed tomb. The only place he's worried about room is in your heart. The question is not the room in the inn. The question is room in the heart. In the heart. You're not coming to kick others out. I think there were legitimate people that were in these rooms. They just got there first. And Christ does not mind that. Heaven does not mind that. When we are in service to those who are of need, when we are doing what we're, He does not mind that. The problem is when we fill our hearts with the frivolous things of this old world, which leaves no room for Him. Because when you are taking time for others, you are taking time for Christ. You are making room for Christ. When you allow for others, when you are ministering for others, when you are giving time for others, that is room for Christ. He doesn't mind that. It's when you take time for self, when you spend on self, when you use all your energies on self, that you have no room for Christ. A room for Christ. What's filling up the spaces of your heart? Oh, he had other folks in there that probably were needy also. And heaven doesn't. I don't think heaven is upset at that. What is it that's in your heart tonight? What is it that's in my heart? What is it that consumes our time? What is it that consumes our energy? At this Christmas time of the year, it is so much about giving, but giving to who and giving what? What room do you have for Christ in your giving? What room do you have for Christ in your life? What is it that is occupying those spaces? Yeah, there wasn't no room for Christ in the inn. But there were people in those rooms. What's in the room in your heart? No room in the inn, but it's an honest look at our own hearts. Then, and you know, we could, you know, why do you have him in the barn? Well, what's in the heart? But the last thing I would bring to your attention, we look at this innkeeper that is implied and why Jesus is in this stable. He didn't know, and I'm not excusing him, but we do know. There's no excuse for us. He had others in those rooms, which I really don't think heaven was upset at, but I want to ask you what's in your room. But the last thing that I notice is that it is supposed we have our Christmas stories, and sometimes they line up with here, sometimes it's supposition. We really don't know. Jesus is in. It ends up that Mary and Joseph are in a stable, in a barn. It's actually a cave where their cattle were kept in shelter, and of course where they fed these animals, other animals, sheep and whatever. I don't know how they got there. I cannot say that the innkeeper put them there. I don't know. They may have went to the inn. I guess they did because they knew there was no room there. And somehow they were directed to a place of shelter. All that there was left. And it may have been the innkeeper that did that. He may have said, you know, I'm sorry, we have no room. There is absolutely no room here. I don't know how he said it. I don't know. And he may have proceeded to say, but we do have, there is a stable out back. Or maybe someone else pointed. We just know that they ended up there. In a stable. But here's my thought. In some way or another, the innkeeper is directly or indirectly connected to the stable situation of which Jesus was put in. And so I would have this thought that at least Jesus was given a stable to be born in. Now you say, preacher, that is terrible. That is not much at all. That somehow maybe this innkeeper or someone else would point him to a stable. Well, I don't think he minded that either. He was born in this world. I mean, you think about how you designed and desired for things to be when your child was born. Let's say your firstborn, as Jesus was. Many of you took a room in your house. You may have even sold the smaller house you lived in, bought a bigger one because you said we're having a child. And then you began to decorate that room and put the little pictures and so on. And you bought all of the whatever it takes to raise a youngin', and you filled that room with it. For the child that you were going to have the best for when it came into this world. The best of doctors, the best of hospitals, the best of homes, and so on. But when heaven wanted the birth, the greatest that had ever been born, God chose a stable. Isn't that amazing? Chose a stable. I don't know, the innkeeper may have said, you know, we do have a stable. We're full up, but we do have a barn. And can I say to you tonight, your answer to Christ may be this: I don't have much to offer you. I've expended and spent my life and my energies on the things of this world. What I have is so meager, it is almost like a stable. You may not be rich, you may not be full of talents, but you don't have to own an inn, and you don't have to have anything of high degree. You don't have to have much at all. If you'll just give him what you got, he'll take it. Aren't you glad of that? I'm so glad heaven operates that way, because when God showed up in my life 36 years ago as a 15-year-old boy, I was worse than a stable. My heart was wretched. It stunk. It was black, worse than any cow dung you'd ever smell. And yet God was willing to come in and dwell in such humble. And the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart that day. And I surrendered this old pagan soul to heaven, lost and undone, wretched and vile. Jesus said, I'll move into that cold, lifeless heart. I'll choose to dwell in the stable once again. Child of God, don't go around saying, well, I'm just a nobody. I don't have anything. I really don't count. I challenge you tonight, what have you got? You say, well, it don't amount to much more than a stable. Offer it and see if he'll take it. He just wants what you got. If a stable's all you've got, a stable's all you've got. Heaven doesn't say, you don't hear heaven thundering forth when the innkeeper, whoever, said to Mary and Joseph, you know, the best we have to offer is a stable. And God said, there's no way. The audacity of that. I'm taking my son back. He said, nah, if that's what you got, that's what we'll use. I'll be honest with you. Every time I stand to preach, I feel inadequate and insufficient. And think 10,000 times, God, I can think of a million men that could do this. I'm not much. And the Lord said, all right, that's okay. I'll take a stable anytime for which I can reveal my glory. How famous that stable is. How famous that manger is. How famous that setting is. More has been emphasized and preached and magnified about Christ and that over and over than the greatest mansions the world has ever known. And how God has chosen the simple and the foolish who have yielded and said, Lord, this is all I got. It ain't much. The little lad had the loaves and fishes, and the Bible said, and Jesus took them. Oh, I love that, don't you? You know, I was talking to a preacher here a while back over the phone, and we were discussing, and he was telling me about a certain situation, certain fellow, and I didn't know, but he said, well, you know, now that old guy, he said he was raised on the other side of the tracks. And I guess he could sense the pause in my voice, Brother Ken, and I said, brother, I was raised way on the other side of the tracks. And I said, I know a little bit about your life. You was over there a little ways. I said, what do you mean on the other side of the tracks? And it was mostly because of alcohol and whatever. And I was raised poor. I mean, I hear people talk about poor. I mean, there was many, many, many days. I had no mother. You've heard me tell about it. Coming home, many days, I came home starved to death, and there was not a bite in the house to eat. But, you know, somehow, even unknown to me, in those hours, God would work. And there were many mamas in that community that would welcome me into their house. I ate many a meal that kept me alive at somebody else's table because some mama knew I was hungry. I've even been where they'd run the youngins out of the kitchen and set me down and feed me. And I don't know how you measure poor. When you're bragging on poor, we all want to say we were the poorest. But in the area, the community that I, whatever you want to call it, I mean, we were all poor. But there was one family that was, if you could say, the poorest of the poor. When the last family moved out of the house, they wore it down to nothing. They didn't change on no limbs, they just wore out. So they wore a hole in the floor. Then after they got done with it, they moved out. Well, when they moved out, the last family moved out, this other family would move in. They were poor. And someone was speaking to me. I won't even mention the names, but somebody was speaking to me one day. Do you remember those, what they were called, the last name? So you remember how poor they were and how nasty they were and how unclean they were and how they didn't, you know? And I said to them, yeah, I know that. But I said, what you don't know is, 10,000 times I sat at that poor family's table and ate a meal that kept me alive for the next day. There might have been a roach crawling across the table, and it was kind of nasty and dirty, but they had room for this poor old boy. And that's all they had, and I know a lot of the reasons because of whatever, but they offered me the best they had. and they kept me going. Now, I don't know if they ever got, any of them ever got saved or not. But I'm going to tell you, there's a many a day they fed Jesus. Jesus said, as much as you've done it unto these, you've done it to me. And whether they realize it or not, there's a... So if there's just some little old something that the Holy Ghost has placed on your heart during this season, you say, that ain't much. That ain't nothing. Well, just offer it to him, see if he won't take it. He somehow get to the stable. Have you really given him anything? Is there any room anywhere in your life for Jesus? I thought about my struggle coming here was what to preach, because coming down the road from and Brother Ken knows, from where I was staying to here, the Lord gave me a whole series of messages on Christmas. And I said, well, I can't give that to them folks tonight. He said, well, let's couple it in on the end. So that sounds good to me, because I got to say it. You know, it used to be a song. And I must confess, I was a fellow that was sharing this little phrase with me today, which got my heart onto this series. They'd still sing that song. Ben Crosby or some of the folks, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. I thought about a series. Brother Kent, preaching on I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. Oh, in this day of commercialism and all the stuff of it, I'd sure like to just have an old-fashioned right. I don't mind the white, but I'd like to have a right Christmas. Then the Holy Ghost spoke to him and began to tell me what a right Christmas was. Can I tell you in close? Can I say to you, and I'm using the different settings that the Bible gives, the different stories of Christmas. I thought about Mary and Joseph. And I thought that a right Christmas would be a Christmas where Christ became a reality. Wouldn't it? He had been prophesied, he had been foretold, but I'm going to tell you, on that day, to Mary and Joseph, Christ became a reality, not only to them, but because of them, he became a reality to me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we wasn't so much interested in what we could get from people as to what we could see? We could really see Christ. And a right Christmas is when this world sees Jesus in you. As we were able to see Jesus as a result of Mary and Joseph. A right Christmas, thinking about the wise men. A right Christmas is when wise men reach for Jesus. They seek him. It'd be wonderful tonight if folks were looking for Jesus, wouldn't it? Seeking him. A right Christmas, thinking about the shepherds, were when they recognized Jesus. As the angels sang and told. A right Christmas is when Anna and Simeon rejoiced in Jesus. When he was brought to the temple that day. That was a right Christmas. And I think a right Christmas would be when folks would make room for Jesus. Wouldn't you? It'd be a wonderful Christmas. Boy, you never see people any more miserable than what you do at Christmas time. It's just a miserable outfit. But, oh, I'm going to tell you, if Jesus ever became the center of your heart and your life, you could have a right Christmas. He'd be preeminent. He'd have room in your heart, and he'd have room in your life. little poem I come across. I'll read it to you and I close with it. It said, "Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now, his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may. Room for pleasure, room for business, but room for the crucified. Not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Room for Jesus. Have you any room for Jesus? As in grace he calls again. Oh, today is the accepted time. Tomorrow you may call in vain. Room for Jesus." Well, there was no room in the inn. I know that. I know the innkeeper didn't know who he was. I know the inn was full, and I know that he ended up in a manger. But my question is, where is he in your life and in my life? Oh, may during this season and from henceforth we say, "Oh Lord, I want to open the doors of my heart that you might have room in the end."